Today's reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, from verse 18 until the end of chapter 16. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father? So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you are asking yourselves, what I meant by saying, a little while and you will not see me? And again a little while, and you will see me. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray, shall we? The collect for today. O God, for as much as without you we are not able to please you, mercifully grant that your Holy Spirit may in all things direct and rule our hearts through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Here's a question for you as we begin. Is it good that Jesus has gone away? Is it better that he is not physically here in the room with us? Not there to put his arm around your shoulder when times are hard. Not there to show you what he is really like. Not here to heal you or your mother or your friend. Not around to convince your mate that he really is king of the world. Is it good that Jesus has gone? Because that is Jesus' contention. That is what Jesus says, chapter 16, verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." Now, we're working through these chapters of John's Gospel at the moment. We're working through the last night of Jesus' life on earth, the night before he is crucified. And he wants his disciples, he wants us this morning to be aware of his departure. He is leaving. He has gone to the Father. Yes, persecution will come, but so will the Spirit, and sorrow will turn to joy. We've got quite a lot of ground to cover this morning, so let's dive in. Number one, persecution will come. Chapter 15, verses 18 to 16, verse 4. I don't know what your experience, if any, of persecution. Across the world, it's estimated that 365 million Christians face persecution and discrimination in some form. That is 1 in 7 believers. This week, I think it is, marks 75 years of communist rule in China. There are lots of great things we could say about China, but it also has a deep suspicion of Christianity. Christians regularly face surveillance. A number of years ago now, a friend of ours was working as a missionary in China, and she was on the phone to her sister back in England, She's Chinese, but they started to speak in English at one point, and suddenly a click happened on the phone line, and a voice piped up saying, "Don't speak in English, speak in Chinese." Churches often have a choice to either register with the authorities and face censorship, or to go underground and face risk of raids and imprisonment. Currently, there's a ban on under-18s going to church in China. Or take Pakistan. I know a pastor there. His children go to a local school. It's not a Christian school. They don't exist. It's a Muslim school. And his children are made to sit on the floor whilst their peers sit at tables and chairs. Christians can only do certain jobs there. Many in his church work outside. They make bricks by hand. Their children will go to school in the morning and then they'll go to the factory afterwards because they aren't allowed to have better jobs. Or take a bishop that I've met from Nigeria. His family have been viciously attacked. He had his church building set on fire. He's faced many death threats. He carries a piece of wood with him whenever he travels. It's a piece of his old house that was bombed. In God's sovereignty, the bomb went off when no one was at home. But he carries it as a reminder that his life is in the hand of the Lord. Maybe that all sounds a bit too extreme for you. Well, I can tell you of many people that I know who have been overlooked for promotion because they are Christians. Their views are too extreme, or their priorities are wrong. Their values don't fit with the corporate culture. I could tell you of pastors that I know who have been forced out of churches because they've taught the Bible. In the last few months here in Germany, in Tübingen and Heidelberg, SMD Mission Weeks were hit by smear campaigns and protests. Allegations of being racist and sexist and homophobic, intolerant. John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Persecution isn't just a possibility, it is a very, very real reality. This sentence, this clause, is what we call a first-class conditional clause. The thrust of it is more like, since you will be hated, know that it hated me first. Jesus wants the disciples to know, he wants you and me to know that persecution will come. It is part of the normal Christian life. Jesus is gone, persecution comes. There are two reasons for it, he says. Number one, the disciples are not of the world. Have a look down at verse 19. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. For my birthday recently, Gabby made me a sign that says, "This is not my home." Don't worry, it's not a subtle hint that she wants me to leave the house. It is a sign, a reminder that no matter how much we want to make this our home, we don't belong here. We don't belong in Leipzig, we don't belong in this world, and so the world doesn't treat us as one of its own, because our home is with Jesus. In Jesus' words, therefore the world hates you. The disciples are not of this world. Second reason for the persecution. Over the page in 16, have a look at verse 3. Second reason, the world doesn't know the Father. The world doesn't know the Son, and so it doesn't reckon Jesus' disciples as those who come from the Father. Last week, Bill showed us about abiding in the vine. We've just sung about abiding in the vine. What happens to the vine happens to the branches. Or so for the master as the servants. One Christian writer, Don Carson, says this: former rebels who have, by the grace of the king, been won back to loving allegiance to their rightful monarch are not likely to prove popular with those who persist in rebellion. If you switch sides in a conflict, you're going to face persecution from those who you used to side with. Jesus wants us to realize that if we follow him, we will be hated by this world because we don't belong in this world. Those who have the Spirit will be hated by the world. And he doesn't just want us to know that. He wants us to realize this so that we don't fall away. Jesus is preparing them and us for what life will be like when he is no longer here, no longer physically present amongst them. When we were preparing to have a baby, we went on a parenting class. It got hands-on at times. We were given a baby doll, a bit like playing at mum's and dad's. We were meant to coo over this thing. We had to practice supporting its head so that you don't actually break your baby when it comes. Quite a helpful thing. At one point, they asked us to try strapping a nappy onto this doll. Of course, it's imperfect. Babies move around, dolls don't. For those who've had the joy of taking a nappy off a baby, you will know this, but let's just say that it's not as neat and tidy as it would be coming off a doll. But in some small way, they're trying to prepare us for what was going to come. It's about getting ready for what is coming. Jesus is getting the disciples ready for what is coming. How do we know that? Well, 16 verse 1, he tells us, "I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away." Falling away, that the phrase comes from the idea of an animal falling into a pit that's been baited, a trap. You've dug a hole, you've covered over with moss, and the unsuspecting animal comes along and falls into this hole. Downfall and danger and death for the animal. He doesn't want them to fall away. He's not trying to spare them from the hate and the persecution. That will come because they don't belong. But Jesus doesn't want that persecution to lead them away from him. You and I need to get that clear in our thinking. If we follow Jesus, we expect that by being kind and friendly and warm to other people, to have open arms and open doors and open hearts with others, that others will like us. But Jesus never promises that. In fact, Jesus never modeled that either. Because here is the man who was the most affirming and welcoming and life-giving person. And what happens to Jesus? He was crucified for it. "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." Friends, this is a long way away from the prosperity gospel that many churches teach. I remember being told when I was a student 20 years ago or so that we should expect in the next 5 years or so in Western Europe to be thrown in prison for being a Christian, holding on to some Christian viewpoints. It hasn't happened quite like that yet in God's kindness to us, but it really helped set my expectations for life and for ministry going ahead. Persecution will come. It might be small, it might be very big, but we should expect it. Note this persecution is because they are like Christ. because they follow the Master, because their life is modeled after the Lord Jesus. Too often we are opposed because we are not like Christ, because we are arrogant or unkind or judgmental. And that is to our shame. This isn't persecution for being an idiot. Jesus is speaking about persecution for following him, for being a Christian. And look down at chapter 16, verse 2. It comes from those who aren't religious, and it comes from those who are. It is a good thing to live a good life. We want to honour the Lord Jesus and set him apart as Lord in our lives. We want to build good relationships with other people. We pray that that will attract them to the gospel. And praise God, that sometimes happens. Maybe you have been won over by someone's, by a Christian friend, and the way that they have responded or the way that they have lived. But others will hate you for it. And when that happens, don't fall away. Expect it. When persecution comes, keep speaking of Jesus. See, right at the heart of this little section, verses 26 and 27, we get two bits about persecution either side, in verses 18 to 25 and 16 1 to 4, and right in the middle, this little bit about the Spirit, the Helper. Those who have Jesus' Spirit will be persecuted, but they will also bear witness. They will also speak about Jesus, keep on testifying to him. The word here, bear witness, is the Greek word martyrio. It's where we get the word martyr from. Because bearing witness to Jesus leads to persecution. If the world hates you, and it will, know that it hated me first. When Jesus leaves, persecution will come. But this is far from doom and gloom, isn't it? As Deborah read on for us. Because secondly, verses 4 to 15, the Spirit will come to you. The Spirit will come. Have a look down at verse 6 with me. Because I've said these things to you, says Jesus, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is for your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Things have to happen in a certain order, don't they? We know that in Germany you've got to get a stamp before you get your approval or your permission. If you're in school, you've got to wait for the end of term before the holidays come. Jesus has to go away in order to send the Spirit. Until Jesus is glorified, the Spirit can't be poured out. Unless Jesus goes to the cross to bear the sins of the people and the punishment we deserve, the Spirit could never come to us. He's called the Spirit of Truth. Here, he doesn't lie. He is truth because he is God. He is the one who proceeds from God the Father and God the Son. He is sent by the Father. He is sent by the Son. He is the third person of the Trinity. He is holy. He is awesome. He is majestic. And if he came into my unclean heart and your unclean heart, he would destroy us by his holiness. But Jesus goes to wash us clean first. He goes to prepare a place for us. He goes to open up the way to the Father for you and me. He goes to finish his work at the cross. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. It happens at Pentecost. The Spirit comes to the believers. He comes to every believer. But Jesus is making a particular point to the disciples here. He's speaking to them first. When he comes, he brings conviction to a guilty world. Verse 8, he convicts the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The word convict means to expose. We sung about the Spirit being like a flashlight, revealing more of ye. The only other time Jesus uses this word is in chapter 3, verse 20. He says, everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. So the Spirit convicts concerning sin because they don't believe in Jesus. Sin flows out into different actions, and we talk about all sorts of different sins, don't we? But right at its heart, this is what sin is. It is not believing in Jesus. It is rejecting God. It is rebellion against God. Right at its core. And so no matter how good we might think we are, or we have been, we have all sinned because we have all rejected God and his rightful place in our lives. We are all sinners, and the Spirit comes to convict us of that. In John's Gospel, Jesus speaks most about sin in chapter 8 with an interaction with a man born blind. This man is born in his blindness. He can't see. He can never see until Jesus opens his eyes. And in the same way, we are born as slaves to sin, sin that leads to death. But Jesus, the Lamb of God, takes the sins of the world, came to set free and to give life. And just as it takes a miracle for that blind man to see, it takes a miraculous work of the Spirit to convict you and me of our need for Jesus, of our sin and our guilty heart. The Spirit convicts concerning righteousness. That's the only time righteousness appears in this gospel. But in his life, Jesus shows us what it is. He sets the bar high. He shows up, shows us up. And so the Spirit continues Jesus' work as he helps me to see that Jesus is Lord and Christ. He convicts concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. At the moment that God is rejected by the world, the moment he hangs upon the cross, is the moment that Satan is defeated, the moment that the rule of this world is judged and cast out. It is bad news for Satan and all those who sided with him. The cross is a precursor of what hell will be like for those who don't come to Jesus for mercy. And so our response to Jesus is of fundamental importance. He's told us again and again to receive his word, to believe in him, is to pass from judgment into life. And one day the dead will be called out of their graves, and everyone, the living and the dead, will stand before his judgment throne. And it is only as the Spirit brings conviction that God's work of giving life in Jesus' name comes. Well, how does the Spirit convict? Well, it is as people come face to face with the Word of God. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago? Jesus speaks, God works. God works as he speaks. The Spirit brings conviction. God's life-giving work comes as we hear him speak. He came to the apostles, verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. You, the apostles, that is. not a general promise, but a specific one to them. Whenever he hears, he speaks, his pattern is the same as Jesus. Doesn't speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he speaks. The Spirit came, the Spirit spoke. He spoke through the apostles. The Spirit wrote the Bible. The Spirit speaks to you and me as we open this book. This is God's word to you and me. The Spirit gives them the truth about Jesus. Not some truth, but how much truth? Verse 13. All the truth. Do you remember the pack of sweets? Not some of the packet, but the whole packet. And the Spirit was sent to them now, then, so that he works in us now. And he makes God known. He glorifies Jesus. Did you see that? Verse 14, he will glorify me. He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, Jesus. The Spirit's work is to shine a light on our need for Jesus, to expose our hearts, and to make Jesus shine all the more brightly. So how is it that it is better for Jesus to leave, to not be here physically with us? Have a look down at the end of verse 7. No, see how it moves from I will send him to you and then on to the whole world in verse 8. It goes from a small group to the whole world. Gabby had to fly to the UK this week with one of our kids. I had the other two here at home. And every now and then one of them would pipe up saying, I miss Mummy, I wish Mummy were here. Because guess what? She's one person, she's a physical human being, and she can't be in two places at once. She couldn't be in England and in Germany. If Jesus were physically here this morning, then he couldn't also be at countless other churches across the world this morning, gathering at the same time. If Jesus were with you in your room on your own, then he couldn't also be with the person next to you or the person that you've been praying for. But the Spirit can. He comes to me and to you to make his home with us so that we will never be alone, to help us in the midst of persecution, to follow Jesus all the way to heaven and into life. When Jesus leaves, persecution comes, the Spirit comes, and finally, 16 to 33, and much more briefly, sorrow turns to joy. I don't know if you've ever heard the little phrase, suffering now and glory later. It describes the Christian life here in this world. We're not home, we don't belong. Jesus hasn't returned to make all things new. We face persecution, suffering now, glory later. It is a helpful little phrase. It helps manage our expectations, doesn't it? But it doesn't quite tell the whole story here. Because there's a whole lot of joy to be had here too, isn't there? Did you see that? Look down at verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. Just as a woman giving birth has sorrow because her hour has come, it is scary and it is painful. I've been through it 3 times and I'm sure it's a lot worse for pregnant mums. But when she's delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish, for a human being has been born into the world. Sorrow turns to joy. When does that happen? What does Jesus say? Verse 22. You have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. that happens on Easter morning. The disciples in chapter 20, verse 20, when they see the risen Jesus, they are glad. Their hearts are glad. They have literally turned from sorrow to joy. The word glad and joy are the same in the Greek. Sorrow had filled their hearts as they saw Jesus die, but then he appears, he stands amongst them, the risen Lord of life. And the disciples are filled with joy. The joy is not just relief that their friend is alive again. But it is that everything that Jesus told them is true. At the cross, a picture of sorrow becomes a precious, precious truth. Sins and judgment are paid. It is finished, Jesus cried. Life eternal opened up. You and I don't belong here because our home is in heaven with Jesus. Life everlasting opened up for us at the cross. He is the risen Lord of life, offering life to you and me, and lasting life and joy and peace. It is yours this morning. No one can take it from you. Nothing will ever rob you of it. Not suffering, or persecution, or the passage of time throughout eternity. Everlasting joy, joy inexpressible and filled with glory. Take the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4. He's bound in chains and he says, rejoice. I will say it again, rejoice. Do you know a measure of that joy? If you don't, take some time out today to pray through verse 33. I said these things to you that in this world, in me, you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Nothing will take your joy away. And what is the source of the joy? Well, it is that victory. It is that victory over Satan and over sin and over death. Judgment is done. We're going to sing about the lasting peace and life and liberty that we've been given later. It is the wonder of a new relationship with God. The God who made you, the God who set eternity into motion, who made the Father star, the one we get to call our Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, awesome and holy and majestic. And it is an unimaginably intimate relationship. He makes his home in you. He is a father. Have a look down at verse 27. The Father himself loves you. A Father who hears your prayers and loves to answer your prayers. When Jesus leaves, persecution comes, but so does the Spirit. And sorrow turns to lasting joy. Let's pray. Sovereign Lord, these are some really difficult things for us to hold together. How we can face persecution and yet have lasting joy. And so, Lord, we ask that by your Spirit you would help us. That he would indeed convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. He would show us how deep our sin is, but how vast and wonderful the cross of Christ is. And his finished work. And so this morning we ask that you'd help us to take heart, to know that Jesus has overcome the world, to have that peace and that joy. In Jesus' name, amen.